I've asked Dr. Sam Horn to speak to us today on radical generosity. It's probably a topic as a speaker that maybe you feel uncomfortable being asked to speak on that, but I've asked him to speak on that because not only can he open God's word on that topic, but it's a topic that he lives out as well.
I actually don't even call this a sermon. I'd rather just call it a gospel conversation around a topic that I'm very uncomfortable talking about to a group of people like you for a number of reasons. One, every time I come and have the privilege of talking to you or being around you, there's a great rebuke that God brings into my own heart life as I watch you and I see you and I sort of watch behind the scenes and see all that you are investing and preparing to do for the gospel's sake. And frankly, many of you spur in me and in many others like me a desire to do more with our lives at our stage as we watch your passion and your joy and your willingness to give for the gospel. So there's a sense every time I have the opportunity, and Dr. Crockett is so gracious to give me a chance every semester to come and be a part of what he is doing here. There's also not just a sense of rebuke, there's really a sense of, and I don't know that I have the right word for this, but there's really a sense in my heart of awe in what's happening in your life during the time that you're here. And I remember the first time I ever came to Ministry Chapel, the very first semester it was ever established, and I thought to myself, and I've never forgotten this thought, that in this room are people who are very likely going to give their life physically for the message that has captured your heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are future martyrs in this room. And that is immensely humbling, immensely weighty for a speaker. So this morning when Dr. Crockett asked me to address the topic of radical generosity, I tried to find all kinds of ways to get around that topic because it's not a topic I am comfortable talking about because I don't feel that I model it in my own life very well. I don't think you would feel that you model it in your life very well, but it is absolutely a requirement for us if we are going to actually do the ministry that God has called us to do. And every one of you in this room has a calling on your life and a platform that God is establishing even now for that calling to be accomplished. And the skills and the abilities and the interests that he is arousing in you and developing in you are part of the establishment of a platform so that God can build something incredibly beautiful on that platform out of your life. And the thing that makes whatever that is beautiful and attractive is this thing that we're talking about today called radical generosity. So what I'd like to do very quickly is just talk a little bit about what it is, what do we mean when we talk about radical generosity, and then I'd like for just a brief moment to go to the scriptures and find out what it looked like when it showed up in somebody's life. Who are some models of this in the scripture? And then I'd like to end with a very simple observation from the book of James about how radical generosity is cultivated by God in our life. And I'm very intentional about how I said that. Radical generosity may begin with a decision that I make to be like this or a desire that I have for it. But at the end of the day, radical generosity in your life is something that is going to be cultivated and shaped by God in you. It's a God-enabled, a God-shaped, a God-tasting part of your life. And it's what makes the gospel so powerful in the life of another person. And here's what I know, and I hope you know this as well. We have tasted what radical generosity feels like. We know what it tastes like. Because at the end of the day, you are sitting and I am standing where I am because of the radical generosity of God. the most generous being in the universe is God. And the most amazing display of radical generosity is what he and the other members of the Trinity did to accomplish the amazing thing that made you a son or a daughter of God, that took you out of darkness and made you light, that took you out of the kingdom of darkness and didn't just show you light, but actually made you light and changed everything for you and in you and about you. So let's start this morning with a simple text out of the gospel record that Luke wrote, his second edition or his part two of his record in the book of Acts. And let me just read to you a verse at the end of chapter 20. And for time's sake, I won't go into all the exegetical background, but Paul finishes a ministry with people that he deeply loves. And he says this in verse 35, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus." This is the last thing that Paul is going to say to people that he has poured out his life for. He says, "I want you to remember the words of Jesus. I want you to think about the message of Jesus." And here's the message. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, you have quoted that verse. You've heard that saying. You've said it at Christmas time. You know, you've thought about it when you went to buy somebody a birthday present or to show an expression of gratitude. And sort of in the back of our minds is this statement, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And so in our familiarity with that statement, it sometimes sort of gets pressed down to this sort of level in our life where it's like in the white noise of the spiritual things that we know and that we think about, but it really never comes off the page and just arrests us. So when we talk about what Jesus was talking about, when we think about it, let's begin by just sort of coming up with a working idea of what radical generosity is. And you may have a better way of saying this. Let me just say it to you the way that I have framed it in my own thinking as I've sort of looked at this a little more intentionally. I would say it this way: radical generosity is ongoing. It's not an act. It's ongoing. And it is selfless because it doesn't seek anything on its own, and sacrificial because it's extremely costly. So it is the ongoing, selfless, sacrificial living that abounds. There's an overflow of it. There's not just a sort of a measured out trickle of it. This is an abundant outpouring that comes out of a life to the glory of God and for the good of others. And I know that we talk about the glory of God and the good of others all the time here, to the point that it's almost like a little mantra. But I don't know how else to really talk about the idea of radical generosity. It is an attitude that forms or creates an atmosphere that marks a person's life. That there is this joyful giving. There is this joyful generosity that marked Jesus. And so whatever this is, it is an attitude that frames up an atmosphere around your life, and it is the ongoing habit of your life. It's an attitude that is at the same time a habit. Somebody described an attitude and a habit as a habitude. So this is a habitude that doesn't just sort of mark your life for an occasion or two. It becomes sort of the air, the atmosphere around your life. So radical generosity, for the purposes of our conversation today, is the ongoing, selfless, sacrificial living that abounds to the glory of God and the good of others. So now that we sort of have a working frame in our mind about that, what does it look like? And let me just give you, for the sake of time, three human examples in my mind as I sort of began thinking about this from the Scripture. The first one I'd like to point out to you is a man named Moses. And the story of Moses is told in the opening section of your Bible, But the summary, the theological overview of Moses' life is actually written out for you in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And the thing that jumps off the page is Moses' opportunity. What did Moses have the opportunity to do? And like very few people alive in the world, Moses actually had the opportunity, the legitimate opportunity, to sit on the throne of Pharaoh. So there is this amazing thing that goes on when Moses comes into the throne room of Egypt and has a conversation with Pharaoh, because both of them know something. Both of them know that Moses could have easily been the one sitting on that seat. He could have been the one that had all the power. He could have been the one that had all the glory. He could have been the one that had all the wealth. And those are exactly the framing devices that the writer of Hebrews puts before you when he reminds us that Moses chose to be identified with a people and to spend his life graciously serving them at great personal cost. And so Moses becomes an example to us of the part of radical generosity that says, I join you so that I can serve you. Think about the fact that you will never truly make a difference in the life of a community of people until you are part of that community of people. And not just a peripheral part. You have chosen to be identified with those people so that God can use your life to make an amazing difference. And that's really where the second example of radical generosity comes in play. And that's the life of a prophet named Samuel, who stood for many years ministering and leading and directing the life of a group of people who consistently were making horrifically bad choices. No matter what Samuel said or what he sort of preached at them, these people were consistently making wrong choices. To the point that at the very end of his life, Samuel stands before these people as they make a horrifically bad choice. And his ministry to them is this. He said, I want you to remember, as I've lived among you, that I never took anything from you. And I want you to remember something. I want you to remember that I have prayed for you. And I will pray for you. So radical generosity involves the identification with a particular group of people, and it involves a particular spiritual ministry to those people that goes way beyond just what we do with our hands. It has everything to do with our intercession for those people. And at the end of the day, it is an exhausting, all-consuming work. And I think that's what the third example involves, and it's the example of the Apostle Paul, who, writing to the Corinthians in his second letter that we have recorded for us in our Bible, said to them, I chose something. I choose to spend. I'm going to expend everything I have and to be spent by God on your behalf. So radical generosity outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is modeled in these three ways. I choose to give up things to be identified with you. I invest myself in spiritual intercession to God for you, and I am willing to be expended in every way on behalf of you. Now think about the video that we just saw for a moment. Think about the 1,800,000,000 people that you were alerted to, and ask yourself, what is it going to take to reach those people? I mean, what is it going to cost to reach those people? And nobody in this room is under any delusion that it's going to be easy, correct? I mean, we're all understanding that to reach a community of people who have been deceived and distracted to that degree with a spiritual narrative that is very appealing is going to cost an immense amount. God is going to call some of you out of the school of health professions because you have gifts and abilities and talents that you're developing, and he's going to put you in places where you're going to use that platform to reach that people group, and it's going to cost you everything. Some of you are education majors, and God is going to do that for you. Some of you are business majors, and you're marketing experts, and God is going to send you to a major people center in the United States where there are millions of these people, and it's going to cost you everything. Some of you are education majors, and it may be that God is going to call you to a career in higher ed, and you're going to end up teaching in a very hostile environment at a state university for the sake of the gospel to reach people like this, and it's going to cost you everything. That's what radical generosity looks like when it shows up every day. And so the final thing this morning is how does God cultivate this? Where does this come from? And again, for the sake of time, if you'll just go to James 1 in your mind, there are three things that God does in our lives to cultivate this kind of a life. And the first of those things is that he submits our lives to immense suffering. He submits our life to immense suffering. Because a message about the cross has to be delivered through a cross-shaped life. A ministry that's going to change people because of the message of the cross has to come out of a life that has suffered immensely. And so God tests us through suffering. And that's why the first part of James 1 is all about how we handle suffering and how we view it and reckon it in our life as an occasion of great joy. So radical generosity starts here. It starts with the willingness to embrace a life of pain and a life of suffering. Radical generosity isn't just sort of shaped by deep suffering. It is established through the discipline of resisting temptation. It's a temptation-tested life. It's established by a life that has learned to say no to something that your flesh is screaming for. And don't just think of temptation as, hey, I want to go out and do some horrific sin. Think of temptation as wanting to hold on to something that is really yours to hold on to, like Moses had a right to hold on to a position in Egypt. And until you and I learn how to say no to that part of us that we heard yesterday in chapel is never redeemable, until we learn to mortify that part of us, we will never understand what radical generosity is, because it flows out of a dying life. And that brings us to the final thought, and that is this: radical generosity is energized by a life that joyfully submits to the Word of God. And that's what I think James means when he says, be slow to speak. In other words, don't speak against what God is doing in trials and temptations in your life. Be slow to speak. Be swift to hear. Be even slower to anger when God brings things that are intensely painful in your life. God never wastes your pain. God never wastes your pain. Some of you have experienced immense pain in your life. Some of you are in the middle of immense pain. Some of it is on the way to you. God never wastes your pain. And some of the greatest opportunities you will have for radical generosity in your life are going to come through some of the weakest parts of your life. Why can't I overcome this sin? Why is this such an area of weakness for me? And the answer to that is because at some point in time, God is going to put you in a community of people that need radical generosity, because that is exactly what they are struggling with. And someone who has struggled deeply with that may be the person through whom the radical generosity of the gospel is going to best be delivered. So radical generosity, and again, we've talked so briefly about it this morning, but it comes out of these things. So think about the pain in your life. Think about the weakness in your life. And as you allow God to shape your life through that suffering and in the presence of that weakness, through the word energy that comes from the Spirit of God, may the gospel go forward through your life. Father, thank you for time just to visit around this topic. None of us are sufficient for it. Lord, anybody could have come up here and talked and would feel that there's just no real way to talk about this authentically. So, Lord, I pray that your word would do that through the examples of men and women in the Scripture that live this way. And may it be true of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.